breakthroughs. How many of you like to feel welcomed? Just to feel accepted, and hopefully you felt that already today, being here. There's something about when we feel welcomed that there's a freeing heart to it. Grace, could you go ahead and put the PowerPoint up, please? There's freeing heart to it. It's just energizing when we have that sense of being welcome or being someplace where ones accept us and we're welcome. But if I showed you some pictures, which I will here in just a moment, and somebody was saying I visited a place and it was a beautiful place, a sunny day. It was a great place to go. And the days that they were there, it was all sunny. And you would think, wow, I might want to go to that place because it's just such a nice sunny day. Because you've seen pictures and somebody who was there were there on the sunny days. But this place here is actually the wettest place on earth. They have 467 inches of rain a year. Just to give you perspective, the state of Ohio averages about 36. So that's almost 39 feet of water. But our perception, just from maybe some pictures we saw, what other people, the days they were there, they thought, wow, that's just a great sunny place to be. Or if I showed you these pictures and somebody was, oops, it'll do it in a minute here. There we go. I showed you these pictures and it was, there we go. And you saw those pictures and somebody was there and says, yeah, when I was at that place, it was just raining. Every time I went, it was raining. Your perception is, well, I don't want to go there because it's always raining. But actually, this is in Yuma, Arizona, and it's the sunniest city in the United States of America. So our perceptions, things we hear, things we see, will begin to develop and form our attitude toward something. There's a scripture that I've shared several times, but it's a great scripture to share. In fact, all the scriptures are great in some ways. This is in Luke. And Jesus said, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body is also full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. Did you catch in there whose responsibility it was for us to make sure our eyes are healthy? Ours. It's our responsibility to make sure we're seeing things properly, which tells me then, I just got to check. What am I thinking? What am I seeing? Is this right, God? Is this the way I see you, the way I see people, the way I see life? It's my responsibility to say, is this right? Is this the way it's supposed to be? If you saw somebody, let's say you're around a certain person, and you saw most of the time they were working with a group of people, and most of the time that you saw them working with this group of people, they were either disciplining and correcting them in some way. And the person, some of the people you knew that knew this person, happened to see them at that same situation, and they said, yeah, I've seen that person, and they seem stern. They seem, you know, harsh. They seem, you know, there's just, I don't know. I don't know if I want to be around them. They seem correcting. But then you got to know that person a little bit. And you found out that this person really, really cared for these people. It's just that these people were really big jerks. I mean, they just were super unruly. They never wanted to do what they were supposed to do. They just didn't really, and you found out that the person overseeing them really loved them a lot, really wanted to help, wanted to care for them, but these people kept, you know, nah, I don't want anything to do with you, I want to do my own thing. And this person who was overseeing wanted to be their friend. He wanted to bless them, or she wanted to bless them, wanted to take care of them, wanted to help them, but they just kept rejecting. They said, no, we're going to do what we want to do. You know, a lot of people believe that's what God's like. That's what they see in the Old Testament. They said that must be what God's like. Because they either seen, read, experienced from others, heard that, oh yeah, he's strict. Yeah, he just wants to correct and discipline. But in that, our eyes of perception, we've missed it. That is not his main goal. Yes, the scripture says God disciplines those he loves. It's in the Hebrews, it says that. But that's not his main goal. His main goal is to have a relationship with us. He created humankind to have a relationship, to love us and bless us and be have us as a friend. And when we're looking through the Old Testament, if we look close enough, we will see glimpses of who he truly is. If you really look and see, if you just look at the things he had to do, basically to keep mankind alive. Because if you caught some of the stuff, they were horrible to one another. They enslaved one another. They killed one another constantly. And so he was trying to preserve mankind and out of that redeem what he wanted, redeem them and save them. So these are, I'll just share just a couple of verses that we can see glimpses throughout the Old Testament of what his heart was really like. This one here, it's in Jeremiah, says, I myself, this is God talking. Jeremiah recorded it. Says, I myself shall have gladly would I treat you like my children and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me father and not turn away from following me. So the heart of God was he wanted to bless them as kids. He didn't want to have to always be corrected. Yeah, there's correction and stuff we do with kids, but he wanted to do it out of a relationship. We look at it in scripture that as far as some other things, that relationship with God, he's compassionate. In the book of Nehemiah, he says, because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the wilderness. From heaven, you heard them. And in your great compassion, you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. The Bible says in Psalms, says, the Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. So we begin to see if you allow yourself. Now, the key here is allowing ourselves to see God. Allowing ourselves to change our perception. Allowing ourselves to begin to see. So it says, he's like a father. He wants to be a father to us. He is compassionate. That is his heart. You know, Abraham Lincoln said, if you want to look for the bad in people, you will surely find it. The same thing with God. If we want to perceive God as bad, we could probably figure that's it. Oh, yeah, look what he did there. Look how he destroyed that. Look what he did. You know, the core of God is good, loving, kind, compassionate, pure, holy. There's never anything in him that's evil at all. Not one small, tiny bit. So what he does is based out of that. We may not understand it. There's a lot we don't understand. We look at there, we read these stories and stuff, and says, why? Why do you do that? Why do you do this? We might not fully understand it, but going back to the core, there's a verse that says, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. There's times we can't lean on our own understanding because it's limited. We have to lean back and say who he is. There's scriptures where it talks about God wanting to be a friend. In Moses, he says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. We have that same relationship, that same ability to speak to him as a friend. He called Abraham. He says, our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? How many of you believe that God wants to be your friend? There's one thing to knowing he wants to be your God. He wants to be your savior, but what about him being your friend? And some, that might be hard to grasp because we don't really know what a good friend is. If we've never had a good friend, we've never had somebody that we could share our heart with, trust, that knows not going to stab us in the back, that's for us, that's listening to us, that will listen to us. And so we begin, again, from our past, we can lump God in there. But to understand he wants to be our friend. God's kind. God himself, was, again, Jeremiah recorded this. It says, but let the one who boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me. Let me great boast. I know him. I know who he is. I really know him. That I am the Lord who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness on earth. For these I delight, declares the Lord. That is his heart toward us. That he loves us. There's several scriptures. There's several other scriptures in the Old Testament that talks about who he really is and that his heart toward us. In Hosea it says, I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. This is who God is. This is our God. This is our Father. Now, he's tough. I mean, you don't mess with him. I mean, he's God, you know. But that's our Father. Someone that even the enemies of hell fear and tremble. That's who is our dad. And his heart is that not one single person. You want to know what's the will of God? What's the will of God for everybody? Is they not perish. The Bible says that. God did not create one single person to go to hell. He never created one single person. His heart is that everyone comes to know him. And the book of Timothy, he says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's a verse in Peter. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. It's not God's heart for people to perish. Even in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, there's a verse that says, have I pleasure? This is God talking. Ezekiel recorded it. It says, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? That's the heart of God. That's in Ezekiel 18. So God's heart is that he wants to save people. That's his very nature, his very character of who he is. I'm going to ask Paige, where's Paige? If you would like to come up. You know, part of our mission as a church, our mission statement is come, grow, and go. And each one of those we believe represents the heart of God. And so Paige is going to read out of our actually church discover manual what the word, what come, what that whole thing, what we believe that really means.
Our church family is a place of acceptance where people can come from every race, class, and history of life and know the true love of God. We want people to know the grace he has given us through his son, Jesus Christ. We desire people to know the full forgiveness of God and his welcoming and adopting heart as we demonstrate the heart of God to all. We speak to do life together, learning to share one another's joys and carry one another's burdens and demonstrate God's love to everyone.
Thank you, Paige. And really what Paige read there is what we're wanting to do is represent God. There's a verse I've shared a few times in here. It's out of 2 Corinthians 5. It says, us are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So if you're an ambassador, you are representative of that nation. So we are representative of God. So based on that, then we represent who he truly is. And so sometimes we ask, what are we representing? We're representing ourselves, our past, our experiences, or are we representing him? You know, to be a citizen in the United States, if you're an immigrant coming in, some of it is you know this country. You get to know how it's built, what the history and how it's run and all that kind of stuff. Same thing is God to represent him is to know him. Jesus was an ambassador for God. Jesus, being God, was also as an ambassador for the Father. He came and represented the Father. He, in the book of John 14, Jesus said this to Philip. He says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So he's saying, just almost like Jesus, like, I can't believe it. I mean, you've been with me all this time, but you don't know me. Why didn't Philip know him? Philip was just like me. Same thing. I'm sure Philip had his mindsets of what he believed Jesus should be like. His mindsets of what what Jesus was here for. He had his thoughts of how things should be done, how things should work, all that from his past, from experience. And Jesus said, don't you know me, Jesus? You know, there's people, I'm sure, that have done it to me, I've done it to people, and probably done it to you, that people have their mindsets toward you. They've got you locked in to a certain maybe time in your life, a certain experience they had. They don't allow you to be who God has you today. And same thing for us. Allowing people to realize that I might experience something back here, that's not who they are today. God's changed them. And allowing that change to happen, not just toward God, but toward one another. So what was Jesus like? Well, it says in Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, while we had no desire at all, not only did we didn't have a desire for God, we were rebelling against him. While that was all going on, Jesus gave his life for us. That's his heart. That gives you a little bit of representation of what he's like. Jesus said, I come, in Luke 19, verse 10, it says, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And Matthew 9 says, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And I'm not going to read all of it, but if you look in Isaiah 61, you begin to see the first three verses. This describes the heart of God, to come and preach good news, to share good news with us, to share there's hope. You know, we heard that this morning about hope, to share there's hope. Even in the midst of whatever's going on, there's hope always in God. We might understand, Lord, what's that look like? I don't know all the answers. But just knowing him, there's hope. And he says, and I came to set the captives free and help people come out of darkness and anoint their head with an oil of gladness and to bring joy to them. This is what our God's like. This is what Jesus came. And Jesus said, he said in Matthew 11, he says, come to me, all you weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Even in the Old Testament, God says, come, all you are thirsty, come to the waters. This is Isaiah 55. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. We see in Jesus' life some times when this happened. We get those glimpses again of him experience. So the story in John chapter 4, when the Samaritan woman at the well, and it was noon, and Jesus was resting. He was human. He wasn't this supernatural power that didn't need to eat, drink, sleep, or anything else. He was human. He felt things. And Jesus was resting from their trip. And the disciples went into the town to get some food, and this woman came out. Now, the thing is, if you look historically, that wasn't the time you were supposed to come and get water. But the reason, we're assuming this, but for the most part, it's probably what happened. She came then because she was so ashamed of the life she was living. She came at noon. And first of all, she herself said, it was like when Jesus said, can you give me a drink? She herself says, why are you talking to me? Why are you talking to me? Because you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan and you're not supposed to do that. First of all, I'm a Samaritan, don't talk to me. Second of all, I'm a woman, so you don't talk to me. And third of all, which doesn't mention in there, third of all, for you to drink out of this cup is ceremonially unclean. You shouldn't even do that. So there's all these things that Jesus was just breaking all these religious rules. And you know why? Because he's the savior of the world. Not just savior of a few, he's the savior of the world. And in him, he was reaching out. God was reaching out to this woman to save her. And he told her, and he knew what was going on. He knew what he told her later. He says, well, he goes, you know, you've had five husbands and the person you're living with now is not even your husband. But did he then go, so get away from me? No, he kept talking to her and he began to explain to her what true worship was. And he began to show her that. And she believed in him. In fact, so much she ran back in the town and told everybody else, you got to come and look at this guy. Now remember, these are Samaritans. These are the rejection. This whole nation is rejected by the Jewish nation because they're trash. They're mixed up people. They're bad. And so, but Jesus was reaching out to them. And then the whole city, the whole town came out and listened to him. And you know what? He never did a single miracle. He just told them. They heard him. And they said, we believe, not because of what you said. We believe because we heard him ourselves. Now, he didn't raise anybody from the dead. He didn't, you know, heal anything, even though those are great. And I believe those are covenant blessings. But just because they heard him, they said they believe. So Jesus not just reached out to this woman, even though she was the highlight star of the show, per se. The whole city came and he talked to them. Samaritans. Another person that Jesus reached out to was a man called Levi. And Levi, if you read in the scripture, was a tax collector. Now, tax collectors, they were lumped right in there with prostitutes and whatever else they threw him in there with. Sinners. Why does this man eat with tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners? They just lumped them all together in there. But Jesus was walking by and he saw this man. And he, being the Savior of the world, reached out. And he reached out to him. Now, if he didn't do that, here's this person. He could just be gone through life and who knows what would have happened with him. But Jesus saw there was something in him. He shared that life. And Matthew became one of his disciples. He didn't just say, yeah, I think I'll follow. He laid down his life for Jesus. Another one is Simon Peter. Simon Peter, even though we look and we see he was one of the main leaders in the church and back then, and yet there was a time when Peter, when Jesus first saw him, he was out fishing in a boat, and Jesus told him to let me go out a little bit out in the water so I could talk to everybody because it's pretty crowded there. It was like their portable stage, water stage. So he was out there and he talked to him, and then he told him, he says, let's go out and fish. And these guys are professional fishermen. He said, we're not going to do that. We've been fishing and we haven't caught anything. He said, just do it. You know, just, all right, since you say so. So they went and did it. They threw the net in and just poof. Just filled the net with fish so much so the boat was sinking. And they had to call their partners, John and James, in. And they filled both boats. But Peter said this. He says, Lord. Now, Jesus didn't preach. He said, Lord, go away from me, for I'm a sinful man. And we don't know historically why Peter said that. But he probably was. There was something in his life that, and Jesus, you know what Jesus told him? And this is something I think is so good for us to remember. Jesus said, don't be afraid. You know, coming to God, there's those times because of our things we've done in our past, things we've done, that we're afraid to come to God. We're afraid because of rejection, because of fear. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. He says, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He says, don't be afraid. So he began to lay out that path of saying, this is the way it is. I'm going to open up this path for you that you could come to God and you don't need to be afraid. I'm going to have this relationship that you come to him because he loves you in a relationship. How many have heard stories from your parents or grandparents or something about what it was like when they used to walk to school? You hear that? It was uphill both ways, right? 7 miles, 25 below zero, 5 feet of snow. It was lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. Well, what would it be like? Just show you a picture. If I can get to it. That's how. These are kids. Literally, these are kids going to school. This is in China, a place in China. Their school, just to get to the drop-off, or the, really, they're going to drop off. That's that drop-off. Just to get to the bus stop. There's 80 students. Their bus stop is 40 miles from their village. And then they have to travel another like 120 miles to the school. But this is some of the terrain they have to go to the school. That's a river right there. I wonder how many of them dropped in that river. I mean, just like drop off. Yeah, how many of them, and just to get an education. And then they ride camels too some of the ways. And so this is some of the things. No, not on that. Okay. But this is some of the things. Sometimes we might feel this is the way, our path to God. We might feel it's just no way I'm going to do that. It's struggles. But you know, that's not the path to God. That is not what he created. That he created a place for us that's an easy path. Life experiences, sometimes we can equate life experiences with how it is to get to God. Well, life is hard right now. So that must mean my relationship with God must be hard. My path to him must be hard. It must be hard to reach out to him because it's hard right now in my life. Things are not going right. The promises are not happening. The blessings are not happening. Therefore, God, you must be hard to get to. That's a lie. Because your relationship with God and your path to God has nothing to do with your life experiences. It totally has to do with what Jesus did for you. What he did for you, and he made that path. In the book of Hebrews, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Now, that verse there, do you see anything in there? It talks about the fact that it depends on our experiences and how well our week went or how bad our week went. It has to do with who Jesus is and that he did it. He understands us. He's been tempted. And yet he made this path for us. That it's a wide path, an easy path to get to. We just call upon him. The Bible says over and over again, just call upon him. Call upon him, and he will answer. All who call upon him shall be saved. There's this freedom we have in relationship with God. Now, life may not change just like that. Things may not change just like that. But don't ever believe that he's not there. That path is not there because of what you're going through, what you're experiencing, what's happening. Because he's there, and he's accessible to us.